During this season of Advent, we are preparing our hearts in a slightly more musical manner, in that each Sunday there's a scripture passage and then a short musical selection to help illuminate the text. So hear now this reading from the Gospels.
Our Gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Listen to God's Word. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness says, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Bach's C minor prelude is relentless. One chord per measure, broken up into a broken arpeggio and repeated for emphasis. It's not something you could listen to for hours at a time. Bach himself knew that it couldn't be sustained for more than 24 measures, so that's all he wrote before he literally changed his tune. The reality of that piece is sort of like John the Baptist, who began his relentless speech there on the banks of the Jordan River, but then broke off his tirade long enough to then talk about the one who was coming after him, whose sandals he wasn't worthy to carry.
that even as the final major chord to Bach's piece rings out in conclusion, the memory of the earlier part, the relentless, broken, persistent pattern, is still with us. And in the same way, during this season, echoes of John the Baptist's preaching will continually ripple through the words that we speak as we prepare for the birth of Jesus Christ. So why is John the Baptist always invited to our Advent parties? Here we sit amid purple banners and tastefully lit trees, awaiting the birth of Jesus, when suddenly John the Baptist bursts onto the scene. You can't avoid him. He's literally at the beginning of all four of the Gospels. He's like a street preacher shouting about sin and repentance from our front porches, just as we're sitting down to a nice Christmas dinner of ham and scalloped potatoes. John's there pacing around in front of our homes in his animal skin tunic with his purest diet of locusts and wild honey and raw foods, disturbing all of our normal, comfortable, annual rituals of Christmas. So why is that? My mother-in-law once told me this story about the Alcan Highway. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the United States government decided that it was very important to erect and construct an inland highway between Alaska through Canada to the northern United States. But laying this highway meant that over 1,500 miles of Canadian wilderness would have to be overcome and built during a time when the seasons would be at their worst and the temperature would hover around 40 below zero for huge stretches of the road. But eventually, the Alcan Highway was built. As you can imagine, there are large parts of this highway where there is no civilization in sight. There are 300-mile gaps between Dawson Creek and Toad River Lodge. Occasionally, though, there are brave souls that choose to hitchhike on the Alaska-Canada Highway. Now, if you hold up a sign that simply says, Fairbanks or bust, you probably won't be very successful, because any driver that picks you up is going to be stuck with your company for a couple days. So some hitchhikers had learned to get creative, and one held up a sign that said, good storyteller. My favorite is the one who held up the sign that said, have chocolate. So imagine John the Baptist hitchhiking there in the wilderness between Jerusalem and the Jordan River. It's hard to believe he would have ever much success holding up a sign that says, you brood of vipers, or that people be anxious to pick him up if he's waving a sign that says, you're all heading for unquenchable fire. So why did people flock down to the river to hear him? I don't think it was just out of curiosity. John was a loud, relentless, prophetic voice, like the old prophet Elijah. John called things as he saw them, and in most cases what he saw wasn't pretty. He lived in a time when there was little justice or righteousness in the land. The Romans oppressed the people, and the influential local people held on to whatever power or prestige they had through accommodating and supporting the Romans. So maybe people came out to hear John because they were tired of having to compromise their faith in order to survive in a hostile environment. Maybe they were anxious to hear someone say plainly once and for all that God does care and God one day will hold everyone accountable, that there will be a time of reckoning and ultimate justice. Accountability is a big part of John's message. No one wants to live in an amoral world where the number one commandment is not love thy neighbor, but instead is do whatever you want, just don't get caught. Accountability, though, can be a very difficult lesson to learn. Tiger Woods, for all his wealth, is learning a hard lesson of accountability, for which he's trying to make amends. By contrast, Tariq and Mikhail Salahi, the White House state dinner party crashers, are not being held fully accountable for their actions. In fact, are trying to make a profit off of their misdeeds. The type of accountability that John the Baptist requires is one that is built upon individual self-reflection. And it's not something that I can do from up here in the pulpit. If I start naming sins, if I start singling out pews, you'll all say, well, I'm glad I wasn't sitting there, or I'm not guilty of that sin. No, instead, people want pastors to be in favor of morality without becoming moralistic. They want us to speak against sin, but never particularly name personal sins. The story is told about the farmer who was talking to the Lord and said, God, if I had $1 million, O Lord, I would give it to you. If I had 1,000 acres, O God, I would sign it off to you. And the Lord said, well, how about a pig? Hey, take it easy there, Lord. I've got a pig. If we're going to be talking to God, personal accountability will always be part of the conversation when we have to acknowledge what we truly have and what God calls us to do with it. And that means a lot. It means to pray for peace. We begin by looking at those places where peace is lacking in our own lives. To pray to God for health means we put down the bottle and put out the cigarette and we get out of our chairs and we begin living more healthily. To pray for racial harmony means we are willing to look at our own racism. To pray for work means we also have to ask ourselves what keeps us from working. Just as you would never walk into a 12-step meeting and boast about only getting drunk half as often as before, John the Baptist and his understanding of accountability has never been satisfied with half measures. John will talk about winnowing forks, these long implements that separate wheat from the dry husks that are wrapped around the grain. And one of those is meant to be harvested and the other is meant to be burnt in fire. They are not meant to be rolled into a spiritual granola and eaten together as part of our religious diet. But more importantly, John the Baptist's accountability will always move us between self-reflection and close-up shots and then pull us into the wide-angle community big picture, asking how do you live as an individual and how do you live as a society? Our city has recently mourned the death of a police officer killed in the line of duty. And it is right to do so, to acknowledge the debt we all owe to the public servants who are there to keep us safe. But we also need to acknowledge the general silence around the tragedy of 78 homicides in Pittsburgh so far this year. 2/3 of them or more are African American. To acknowledge how there's a steady stream of women and children lining up to find shelter in our domestic abuse shelters and clinics. We need to acknowledge as a nation, as we're engaging this ongoing debate around healthcare reform, we think about individually what it means for our own lives. We hear others talking about how to protect what is largely a profitable private enterprise. Yet we cannot remain silent on the fact that most of us in this nation, for whatever reason, continue to place a higher value on making sure there is no ceiling through which people cannot rise, but neglecting to make sure that there's a floor below which no one will fall. Our nation is struggling to fight an expensive and an unwinnable war in Afghanistan. And yet we still, in most cases, are silent on the fact that over 90% of the world's heroin now comes from that fractious tribal land. And in some measure, our insistence on criminalizing drug use instead of curing drug use is what finances the very enemies we seek to overcome. See, John's word for accountability is an old word, repentance. We try to soften it by thinking of repentance as something that we do privately before God. But for John, repentance is less about falling on your knees before God in prayer and more about what happens when you get up off your knees. Repentance is about coming to our senses, It's about recognizing in full and honest clarity what we've done that we might not have done. Or as Oscar Wilde has said, repentance is recognizing that the problem is not what we do, but in what we have become. And to use a sports analogy, true repentance requires follow-through. Now, in sports like baseball or golf or tennis, you never stop the bat or the racket or the club simply at the point of contact. You continue to swing through the ball. From a faith perspective, what that means is that remorse and repentance are part of the process, but the entire act of repentance continues on in the follow-through. John the Baptist is always there, calling to us, waiting for us on the shores of the Jordan River. So if we come to him for the waters of baptism, that's good. And if we come to him with a contrite heart and a true spirit of repentance, that's very good. But before we can dry off, John's relentless melody keeps playing right on and asks us, what about the follow-through? What about the good deeds that we are to do? What about the changed lives we are now to lead as people of the kingdom of heaven? It's that type of accountable repentance that marks us, that sets us apart as people who understand what all the fuss is about this time of year. As people who honestly shudder at the idea that God, the Eternal One, comes to be near to us in a child. Shudder to think that heaven literally descends over all people in a canopy of light, in a word of justice, in a code and a passion of righteousness that we would have no hope of living up to or earning except by grace and grace alone. So welcome to the Advent season, in which we take time to set up our trees and unpack our creches, knowing full well that as soon as we get comfortable, as soon as we plop down in front of the fireplace and turn on the Christmas carols on the stereo, in the background we'll inevitably hear John the Baptist shouting his passionate, relentless version of holiday cheer. And if perchance we're ever driving the Alcan Highway, and we see John the Baptist hitchhiking along the road, I can bet that his sign will say, "Let me tell you who's coming next." And believe me, he actually makes a good traveling companion for the journey ahead. May all God's people say, Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us turn to God together in a time of prayer. Let us pray. God of love and grace, we thank you for your call to us, for your challenge of us, and for your persistent, tenacious love for us. Fix our eyes on you, mold our hearts to your will, and open our ears to your call. Help us to clear away the clutter of our lives, all that distracts us from you, that we might create space in our lives to receive and then give your love to others. Free us from those things which bind us, from idols that catch our eye and command our attention, from the agendas that ensnare us, and from the wounds and worries that pull us from you. During this Advent season, as we journey to Bethlehem, draw us to yourself and prepare our hearts not only to celebrate the gift of your love for us in Jesus, but to welcome him into our hearts. Hear not only our cries for help, for guidance, and for peace, but hear the cries of all of your children. We lift before you those for whom the demands of life or systems of oppression have robbed them of joy and drained them from energy. We lift before you those for whom loss or suffering have caused affliction and a need for your healing and redemptive touch. And we pray for those for whom illness has limited their ability to live into the fullness of you of who you have created them to be, or for whom illness has caused pain and a need for your healing. Hear the cries of your people, and by your power and in your love, extend mercy and comfort and healing and peace. We pray too for this world, a world in need of transformation, a world in need of hope, a world in which your vision and call to love is so desperately needed. Send your Spirit among us. Guide all of the leaders and citizens of this world so that peace may prevail and love may reign. May your light overcome the darkness of hunger or violence, of poverty and oppression. And may we, your children, follow you, that we might be instruments of your light and love in this hurting world. We lift before you all of these prayers, as well as the prayers that remain on our hearts, prayers for our own needs, prayers for the needs of those we love, prayers that we lay before the babe lying in a manger, who was born and grew up and taught us many things, including that we should pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.